Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me as we stand in honor of God's word and open the message today entitled Jesus the Mediator. Jesus the Mediator. Hebrews 12 verses 23 and 24. And the writer of Hebrews begins with this, verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Lord, as we open your word today, we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. It says that your Holy Spirit teaches us all things. And so, Lord, would you teach us by the word and through your Holy Spirit today, touch and change our lives while we remember what you did on the cross and as we remember our time of communion today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So the message here today, Jesus the mediator. In the verses I just read, did you notice that it said that if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that your name is now registered or written in heaven? Do you ever stop and think about that? It's actually in a book that has been written and your name is in it. Whenever you gave your life to Jesus Christ, something happened. Your name was written. It was registered in a book in heaven. And how many of you ever went into a nursing home or somewhere where you had to, before you went in, you had to stop and you had to write your name. You had to write the time that you were coming in, the date that it was. And then when you left, you had to write the time that you're leaving. You ever do that before? You had to register. You had to write your name down. Well, when you came to Christ in that year, your name was written in the book of life. Go to Revelation 20 with me, if you would. It's called the book of life that our names are written in when we come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Y'all there, say amen. Okay. It says here, John writes, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their what? Their works, by the things that were written in the what? In the books. Now, let me pause there a moment. Two things that Revelation is talking about. It says the dead, both small and great, stood before God someday. Now, we're all going to stand before God someday, right? Every one of us. We will have to answer for who, if we've accepted Christ or if we didn't. Those that were dead and stood before God, the picture gives us, it says how many books were opened? Was it one or there were other books as well, right? The ones that were opened, that were standing before God in this scripture, it says books were opened, right? It's not just one, but then it says, and there was a book of life, right? But first, the ones that were standing there, all these books are being opened, and it's looking, you know, it says here about the works, right? In verse 12, it says, the dead were judged according to their works by the things that which were written in the books. So if someone does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will stand before God one day and all these books will be opened and it will show the good works that you did that you thought would save you. Now, are we supposed to do good works? Right? Don't go out here saying, oh, I can be as bad as I want. But will those good works save us? No. See, we could be the best person, so good, and never call upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and our names will be in these books, and we could have this many books of good works that we did, and they won't save us. Because all our righteousness are like what? Filthy rags. But then this verse goes on, and look what it says here. It goes on in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his what? Works. See, those are the ones that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They thought that that would save them. But then the next verse says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in... Now, here's the other book, right? Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, we all like to think of heaven, right? We all like to think of streets of gold. We all like to think of eternal life with the Lord. But are you aware, and I'm sure most of you are, but maybe somebody isn't here today, that the only way to not go to hell is to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to ask him to forgive you of your sin. And our works won't save us. You know, when somebody thinks, oh, I got to be a good person. No, don't get me wrong. You should be. But that does not save us. Have you come, these verses in Hebrews, have you come to the sprinkled blood? I love how it puts that in this New King James Version. Have you come to the sprinkled blood of Jesus? Not to the observance of doctrine, which doctrine is good, but not to observing doctrine, not to observing religious ceremonies, or going to church every week and checking it off. How many of you know? There's a lot of people going to church today, but they don't know Jesus. They're checking off a religious ceremony. Not to adhering to rules and trying to be a good person. Those things don't save us. Have you come to the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you come to the sprinkling of the blood? Communion is a time of remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Amen? 1 Corinthians 11. Turn back there with me if you would. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes this in remembrance of what Christ did in their gathering here in Corinthians and instituting the Lord's Supper. And I'll share from Matthew at the end of this message when Jesus actually was there with them. But here in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Church, it is so important when we come here in a few moments that we examine our hearts. We must not come to the table casually or just go through a religious ceremony and pick up the bread and pick up the cup and take it without thought. Right? It is such a sacred moment. It's one of the only things we do as Christians regularly to really remember and focus on what Christ has done for us. Aren't you glad for what he did for us? And so it's a time to examine our hearts, judge ourselves. Look what it goes on to say. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If we come to the table and if we come in an unworthy manner, we can drink judgment on ourselves. So we have to be right before the Lord. I didn't say perfect. Anybody perfect in here? Don't raise your hand to that one, because none of us are, right? None of us. That's why Paul's saying, take time, judge yourself, and examine yourself. We all look good here this morning, right? You're all dressed up. You look pretty nice. Y'all brush your teeth? You don't have to answer that. Y'all put on cologne or deodorant, whatever you do on Sunday morning, you look good. But what's going on in here? I usually, hopefully, look, I dress up. But you know, some days I'm up here and inside, I could be a mess. Can you? And why are we afraid to share that sometimes? We're sometimes afraid to share it even just with ourselves, let alone somebody else. You know, it's time that we really begin to examine our hearts. I know it is for me. How about you? He goes on to say this. Look at this. If we drink judgment on ourselves, he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You know, if you're a mess here today, you know, the great opportunity is this. Before communion, first service was great. I just love sitting there with the bread and the cup and saying, Jesus, just look at my heart. Examine my heart. Let me judge myself, it says. And let me in your eyes be right. And do you know what he does then? He says, man, I am so pleased with you. And he says, come on, partake of the cup. Partake of the bread with me. I did this for you. Are you with me, church? Say amen. Did it for you. Did it for me. We remember, we come to the table to remember what he did, because we can quickly forget what he did. Anybody forgetful in here? And the older we get, the more we forget. But see, that's why we do this. It's not just to go through a religious ceremony. It's not just to say, oh, we got to do it. It's first Sunday of the month, second Sunday of the month. No, we do it because we need reminded. Nothing we do can earn us enough points to get us into heaven. It's like these books over here. Some people say, man, I hope I'm good enough. Well, how good's good enough? If I filled up 5 books, is that good enough? With good works, is that enough? See, somebody says, oh, I'm trying to be good. I hope to get there, and I just want to be a good person. Well, how good is good enough? Nobody can ever answer that. How many points are enough to get into heaven? Nobody can answer that. It's only through the sprinkling in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, points won't get us into heaven. You know, I was thinking about marriage, and those of you that are married here today or about to be. In marriage, I think men are better at this. I don't know if it's better. Better's not the right word. Women tend to go through their day and do things. And at least in our home, they might, I don't know, if they do the dishes or the laundry or if they do this or that. And Gina likes cutting the grass and so forth and so on. She just does it. Doesn't think about it. Just does it for no reason other than just needs done. How many husbands can relate to this? When I sometimes do something, I wonder if I got a point for that. You just elbowed your husband. Big time. Oh, that was a good elbow. You might need prayer for your arm there, brother. It's like, oh, I'm going to take the trash out. Oh, I think that might get me a point. I'm going to do the dishes. Might get me a point. I'm going to fill her tank up with gas without her thing. I'm going to get, and sometimes I have to let her know too. You know, how many of you are like that too? And so sometimes we as men think, well, maybe if I do those small things, that's a point. But maybe if I take her to dinner, I might get 5 points today. Or maybe if I buy her a gift, maybe I'll get 50 points. Or maybe if I plan this trip and buy her flowers, maybe I'll get 100 points. But in a wife's mind, how many of you know, whatever you do, it's always just 1 point. It's just 1 point. And it, anybody relating to that? But here's the thing. Yeah, in marriage, you know, we have differences and all that. But when it comes to heaven, it's not like you're trying to earn points. It's not like, oh, if I do this, he'll give me 5. If I do this, if I give in the offering, he'll give me 100. If I go on a missions trip, maybe I'll get 500. And if I just get to 10,000 points, I'll get there. No, all our works are like what? Filthy rags. And a lot of people are going to stand before God one day. They did not trust in Jesus Christ and their Savior. And books will be open full of stuff that they did. That was good. But there won't be a name in here. Their works will be in here. But when you gave your life to Jesus Christ in 1955, Jerry, do you know what happened? Your name was registered in heaven. It was written there, Jerry Owens, 1955. His name is in the book of life. And now when you go from this earth someday, when you leave this earth, you will stand before God and he will open up and let me get to the O's. Owens, Jerry Owens. Man, Jerry, I'd like you to enter into heaven. Not because of what you did. Jerry, on that day in 1955, you trusted in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus covered your sin. And so, Jerry, for that reason, and that reason only, well done. Good and faithful servant. Come on in. Question is, which book is our name in? Right? When we come to the cross, we are full of sin, aren't we? When we come to the cross, we are full of sin at the foot of the cross, but the suffering Savior invites us to lift our eyes to Him. Aren't you glad for that? In such shame and in such, you know, we come to the cross. Do you remember that when you were just, you knew you were a sinner? And you had shame and you came to the cross. And here's what he does. He doesn't say, just stay down, keep your head down. He lifts our eyes to him to see the blood of Jesus that's sprinkling down, that's dropping down. And every drop of blood that Jesus, that dropped from his body cried, it is finished. The work of salvation is finished. We went away a few weeks ago, Gina and I, to a beautiful place up in New York called Letchworth Park. Anybody ever been there before? Man, just one. Isn't it beautiful? Man, if you've never been there, go up. They have a couple waterfalls. You can hike a little bit. Beautiful place. But as we stayed there in this inn that we were at, there was an old devotional on the nightstand. I forget who wrote it, which author from many, many, many decades ago. But I picked it up and I found a couple of quotes in there that I wanted to share this morning. The first one is this. In that book, it said, if you have ever come to the blood of sprinkling, you will feel your need of coming to it every day. Isn't that true? If you've ever come to the blood of sprinkling, you will feel the need of coming to it every day. That doesn't mean you're getting saved every day. You get saved and you begin following the Lord. That means you know that today you can't do it without Him. I can't. I will fail miserably if I don't come to Him every day and recognize the blood of Jesus. The next quote was this. Past experiences are doubtful food for Christians. Only a current coming to Christ can give us joy and comfort. How many of us live in past experiences and we dwell on them and it's like doubtful food in our soul? We can't digest it because we're still so bothered by it. But how many of you know when you come to Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus sprinkles and cleanses you that you are as white as snow and you don't need to live under that condemnation any longer? Are you with me? See, He wants to set us free so that we can live completely for Him. When we come to Christ, something happens inside of us. Right? When we come to Jesus Christ, we are full of sin. We don't have a Savior. And when we lift our eyes to Him and His blood just drips down on our sin and washes our sin away, something happens inside of us. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that. Turn with me if you would. I want to read these next few verses slowly, and I want to think about them. I hope you do as well. These are powerful verses. It reminds us of just what happens inside of us when we know the blood of Jesus has covered our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Just pause there a moment. Hold your place there. Reconciliation is this. It's the act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again. If Greg and I had an issue with each other, which we don't, right? Yeah, praise the Lord. Wanted to make that clear that we don't. But if we did, we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, right? So now that verse says, now we who have Christ living in us are now ministers of reconciliation. That means when two people are at odds with one another, they come together and they reconcile to make a friendly relationship again. Do you know that you are a minister? You know that? That's what that says. Ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of Christ. So Greg and I would get together. We would talk. We would forgive if needed. And we would be reconciled together again. Do you know that's what Jesus did for us? We'll get to that verse that says, while we were what? Still sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us and reconciled us to God through Jesus. And so let's go on here a little further. It says, verse 19, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you know that with the ministry of reconciliation, we are His ambassadors and we are to plead with others this message of reconciliation, that they can be reconciled to God through Jesus. Are you with me, church? Verse 21, for He made Him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you believe that when you come to Jesus Christ, that you are a new creation? Do you believe that all the old things of your past have been washed away and wiped clean? Do you believe that? If that is true, would we feel different inside? The chalkboard downstairs. How many of you like the chalkboard? How many of you have no clue that there's a chalkboard down there? Oh, wow. Okay. Some of you don't. But that board, just yesterday or the day before, Gina, I forget when it was, maybe it was Wednesday, October was up there. And what did she do? She erased it all. And then there was nothing on there on the days. And then she put November up, these last few days, and now November's up there. When you come to Jesus Christ, and your life is a chalkboard, okay, and it has all these things on it, and all these days of things that you know that were wrong, and your sin was there, aren't you glad that God doesn't take a big eraser through the blood of Jesus? Aren't you glad that He doesn't wash it all? Oh, man, that I'm going to just keep there, just so that he or she knows that I'm still in control. Aren't you glad that He doesn't do that? It says we are a new creation. Everything is washed away in the blood of Jesus. Everything that we did, our old is gone, our new has come, and Jesus now lives in us through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And then we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to represent Him. We are to be the righteousness of God and ministers of reconciliation. Christ did not hold our sin against us. Neither must we hold other people's sins against them. That's a huge statement. Did you hear that? How many of you are too warm and starting to fall asleep? It's a little warm, I get it, but let me repeat that. Neither Christ did not hold our sin against us, neither must we hold other people's sins against them. There is no room for unforgiveness at the cross. There is no room for unforgiveness at the cross. Romans 5, verses 8 through 11 says this. And these verses are powerful. Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we had sin all over us, it says He died for us. Much more than, don't you like that? Okay, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. We're saved from hell because of what Christ did on the cross of Jesus Christ. And then He goes on and He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And then He says, okay, now that's real good, right? That is amazing. And not only that, He has something else to add here. And He says, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Aren't you glad that you've been reconciled to God? And now we have the message of reconciliation, and we should not hold unforgiveness towards anyone because we've been forgiven for so much. You know, we must forgive. It's not an option. Because we've been forgiven and did not deserve it. In the Lord's Prayer, how many of you memorized it growing up? How many of you could say it right now? Right? Probably all could. In the Lord's Prayer, it says this in Matthew 6. If you want to recite it, you may. Some things that are very meaningful. It says, in this manner, therefore pray. What does it say? Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. How many of you memorized that? How many of you could have closed your eyes and said it, right? You may have said it every Sunday. But do we get to a point where we really just say it or really truly mean it. That's powerful, this prayer. Let me ask you this. I was visiting Josie and Ed Finley's, Josie's mom and dad this week, and they can't get out too much with Tony and his, you know, walking and everything. So I stopped there every once in a while. I read them the Lord's Prayer in their home this past week. This was amazing. It confirmed this message in my heart today, because what I'm about to share, Linda, Tony's wife, shared with me. Right after I read the Lord's Prayer, she said this. She said, do you know what comes right after that Lord's Prayer is so important and we must not forget it? Now, don't look at your Bibles. What comes right after it? Rolf. Yeah. You see, how many of us have memorized the Lord's Prayer and we know it, but shouldn't we have memorized the next two verses as well? Because look what he says. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Isn't that a good part of that to memorize? Wow. Because in the Lord's Prayer, he says that forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But see, Jesus, he reinforces that with those next two verses. And I looked at Linda as I was in their home and I'm thinking, did you see my notes in my sermon this week? I mean, she nailed what I'm sharing right now. She said, we must not forget what comes right after the Lord's Prayer in church. Here's the thing. We cannot be reconciled to God and at the same time hold on to unforgiveness toward others. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, you are not reconciled to God. If you hold on to unforgiveness, now I'm not saying how many of you have been in a place where it's hard to forgive? There's a difference in wanting to forgive someone, and it's a process of letting God work that out and keep praying and getting through it. There's a difference of that, and there's a difference over here saying, I will never forgive that person. That's the danger here. If you're holding on to that here, you're not reconciled to God right now. Are you following me there? And there is healing in forgiveness, right? Jesus cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did he have every reason to say, I'm not forgiving those people? Not doing it. God, look what they're doing to me. But he cried out, one of the phrases was, Father, forgive them. That was Luke 23:34. And when we forgive someone, it doesn't let them off the hook. Okay? But you will be free. And you will have peace in your heart. They've got to deal with that then, right? But you will be set free. Jesus said this in Luke 6:28. He said, pray for those who spitefully use you. Have you ever been used by someone spitefully? How many of you in your flesh want to just, you know, take care of it on your own? How many of you know Jesus always does the opposite of what our flesh wants to do? That's why he bids us come and die. Come and die to your flesh when you want to take it in your own hands. Die to your flesh so that you may truly live. Forgive someone so that you may truly live. Receive forgiveness for all your past sins so that you may truly live through Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God. Amen. And when you decide to pray and keep praying for those that have hurt you, has spitefully used you, you can begin to live again and receive forgiveness yourself. Have you been forgiven? Today we're going to remember what Christ did for us in communion. Have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and be your Savior? Not go through religious ceremonies or attend church or do this or do that. Have you come to Jesus, the mediator, the sprinkling of the blood, Has it covered your sin? Today could be your day, like Jerry in 1955. Today could be your day that your name, your works, they don't matter. What you need is the blood, and it could be in there. April 1988, I gave my life to Jesus. Never forget that at a funeral home. An old guy came to me and said, "Do you know Jesus is your Savior?" I said, "No, I don't. Would you like to?" "Yes, I would." And right in that funeral home, man, I was how old? Now I'm getting old. 21. Right in that nursing home, or funeral, we gathered and he led me in a sinner's prayer. And on that day, you know, I don't know if it'll say KR or my whole name. Some of you don't know what it is. Kenneth Raymond Malie, April 1988. Not, but Lord, I went on missions trips. Lord, I even pastored a church. Lord, I preached. Lord, I gave. You know what? Those are all works. They don't earn me points. The only thing that earned me my salvation, I don't earn it. It's the blood of Jesus. Amen? You know, years ago when family life began in the high school, if you're struggling with forgiveness today, I'll never forget a lady in one of the services at the high school when we first began years ago. She isn't around the area anymore. But I'll never forget, it was a communion Sunday. And we brought the table over and we had communion that morning. And afterwards, she came to me and said this: "I have been holding on to unforgiveness towards someone for such a long time. And today, I have chose to forgive and move past it." It was huge for her. And for her, she received peace and healing and forgiveness herself as well. So I don't know where you're at, but I trust that, one, you know Christ is your Savior. If you don't, you'll have an opportunity to today. Two, if you're holding on to unforgiveness, you'll let it go. Don't be in this camp over here that says, "I will never forgive them. What they did to me, there's no way." That is a place that is so unhealthy, and you can't receive forgiveness. Don't come to the table with that on your heart. But you can be in this camp. "Man, Lord, what they did to me, it so hurt me. I want to forgive them, but it's hard, Lord. I want to, Lord." How many of you know the Lord Jesus is like, "Okay, I'm working with you here. I know it's hard, but I love your heart for wanting to," and let him work that out in you. Would y'all stand this morning and...